here with you this morning, and what a beautiful congregation you are. Everyone's dressed so nice, and we appreciate everyone's attendance. Everyone who is here, we appreciate and value you being here with us this morning. And certainly, the Lord has blessed our song service, and we appreciate the prayer that's been offered up publicly and all those that have been offered up privately. And I would ask that you continue to pray for us, that that the Lord bless us as we look into His Word to give us the message that we stand in need of hearing on this occasion. Certainly, we don't always know what we stand in need of, but the Lord does. And I hope that you'll pray that the Lord would bless us as we worship the Lord together and as we turn our attention to His Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19. I'd like to read a few verses here in the 19th chapter of Exodus, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, in these verses that we read to you, it comes right on the heels of the Lord doing a marvelous work down in Egypt. For those who may not be as familiar with the history, Israel had been in bondage as slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And they cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord because they were being whipped. They'd been cruelly treated. They were told to kill their male children. And all kinds of horrors were taking place to the children of Israel. But they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord met with Moses on Mount Sinai in the form of a burning bush. Now, we sometimes appreciate and value people around us who maybe preach very well. But I'll tell you, the Lord doesn't need a man to preach. He can preach out of a burning bush. And He did to Moses. And He told Moses to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he did. And Pharaoh refused to let him go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Lord brought 10 plagues upon Egypt and demonstrated His power on the earth as He destroyed the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh let them go, and they left. And as they were leaving, Pharaoh had a change of heart and got his chariots together, and they were going to go get Israel before they got away. And Israel was at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chariots were coming behind them. And the Lord parted the Red Sea, and Israel walked through on dry ground. And the chariots tried to follow them on the dry ground, and the Lord brought the Red Sea back on top of them and drowned the chariots. And in Exodus chapter 15, after all that had happened, Israel rejoiced and began singing and praising God for the way that He had delivered them. And now here the Lord meets with Moses back in the exact same spot where he saw the burning fiery furnace in Mount Sinai. And he tells him here in verse 3, "Thus shalt thou say to the children, to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." He's recalling their mind to what they had just seen, what they had just experienced. They were slaves in Egypt, and now they're free. They were in bondage to Egypt, but now they saw the Lord plague Egypt in such a powerful way with things that we can't even comprehend. How is it even possible that the Lord did it? But he did. And they saw when the Lord, none of us have ever seen anything like this. He parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry ground and they saw the Lord destroy Pharaoh and his chariots there in the Red Sea. They saw all that. And so then he says in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you've seen all that, and you've seen how I bear you on eagle's wings," you know, they didn't have to pick up a sword or a weapon to fight their way out of Egypt. The Lord carried them on eagle's wings. He did it all. It was all by his power. And they saw that he brought them out on eagle's wings. And it says at the end of verse 4, "and brought you unto myself." Now notice they all came out of Egypt without the loss of one. I'm going to tell you what we see a beautiful picture in that. Is that God saves his people without the loss of one. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." God's not going to lose a one. He's going to save all his people without the loss of one, just like he did to Israel. They all came out. Not a one of them was lost or left behind. And he brought them out all by himself, just like he does in saving us from our sins. And he just says here in verse 5, "Now therefore," what should someone do as a result of what the Lord has done on their behalf? Just stop and recollect and think of what the Lord has done on our behalf. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, our enemies would have swallowed us up quick. If it had not been the Lord who is on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us up quick. If it hadn't been the Lord who is on our side, you and I have something to look forward to when we die, and that's forever burning in the fires of hell. If it had not been for the Lord. If it hadn't been for the Lord, that's where we'd all be headed when we die. But since the Lord sent his Son Jesus into this world, who saved us from our sins, we're not going to that place. We're not going to suffer forever because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did, we're going to live in heaven forever and ever with him for all eternity because of what Jesus has done. Wouldn't it be right for people who stop and remember that to sit and praise God all day long throughout their whole life? That song we just sang, "Take My Life and Let It Be Whatever the Lord would have my life to be." You know, I watched the movie The Ten Commandments was on television last night. I hadn't seen it in a while, and I watched a little bit of it. And it was interesting to watch. I didn't watch the whole thing, but I saw the part where Moses was in the wilderness before he went to the burning bush. And he wasn't real interested in trying to be Israel's Savior, deliver. He wasn't real interested until he went and met with God. And that made all the change in his life. I'm going to tell you, when you stop and consider that God, the creator of this universe, still meets with his people. I'm going to tell you, that's what makes the difference in my life, is the times that I've met with God. But stop and consider what the Lord has done for us. And notice what verse 5 says. We'd like to focus our thoughts this morning on verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed..." Shouldn't we obey what God tells us to do after all he's done for us? He says, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God says, everything's mine. The whole world belongs to me. The whole earth is mine. Whatever's on earth is his. But notice what he says, "you'll be." He says, "You will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Now he says, "You'll be a peculiar treasure." Now, I don't know about you, but when I use that word peculiar, I oftentimes mean someone who's a little strange, a little different. They're just a little peculiar. Well, that's not what it means here. He's not saying you'll be a little strange, but you'll be a treasure. That's not what he means. That word peculiar here actually means you'll be a possession of God. You'll be, if all the earth is His, it all belongs to Him, then you will be a treasured possession to Him. But what does it take? It takes obeying His voice and keeping His covenant. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a peculiar treasure to the Lord. I want to be something that is special to the Lord. You know, I think about how God described Job to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth. That he is a righteous man who eschews evil. That he is an upright man. He's basically bragging on Job. And as if Job is a peculiar treasure to him. Now, this text tells us if we'll obey his voice, indeed. You know, there's a difference in obeying and obeying indeed. When I was growing up, my parents would tell me to do something, and I might do it, but I wasn't real enthused about doing it. They'd ask us to do some crazy things sometimes, but I would do it, but I wasn't real excited about doing it. But I'll tell you, when it comes to obeying the Lord, it's not just that we should obey Him. The Bible tells us to be willing and obedient. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you shall obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Keep my covenant. He's going to tell them more about that in the 20th chapter, which we today call the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments that we should keep. And he says, ye shall be, verse 6, unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now notice he tells Moses, I want you to speak these words to the children of Israel. You know, it's important for the messenger of God to speak the words that God tells him to speak. Don't sugarcoat them. Don't add anything to them or remove anything. But tell God's people what God tells you to tell them. He tells them, these are the words that ye shall speak. He says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, they had been slaves in Egypt. But now he's saying they're going to be a kingdom of priests. And oh, by the way, this kingdom that he's talking about, the king over this kingdom is God himself. Now, I'll tell you, of all the forms of government that I prefer, this is it. I want to be in a kingdom where God is the king. I appreciate people that rule over us, and I think we should pray for them. But the kingdom that I want to be a part of is the one where God is the king, where God reigns supreme. And I'm thankful to be able to tell you this morning that God is still on His throne today. Despite what you see going on in the world or what we may feel or think or the thoughts that Satan tries to implant in our head, God is still on His throne, ruling and reigning today. You can rest assured of that. He says, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. There was something that was about to take place. We're not going to get into it much this morning, but they were going to start offering sacrifices to God. They were going to start building a tabernacle and worshiping the Lord in a very specific way. And he says, and you'll be a holy nation. You won't just be any old nation. You will be a holy nation. But I'd like for us this morning to think about this peculiar treasure. This peculiar treasure that I believe that we should be and that I believe that we are. If you turn me to the book of Titus chapter 2. I want to notice with you what it says here in the second chapter of Titus. I believe that this chapter teaches us how we should conduct business in the Lord's church. When I say that, what I mean by that is this chapter tells us that the older are supposed to teach the younger. The older men are supposed to teach the younger men how they should conduct themselves. The older women, if you read this whole chapter, they're supposed to teach the younger men, women, how they're supposed to conduct themselves. Now, we say, well, what do we need to do to fulfill this? Do we need to set up, you know, schools or meetings or all that? Well, you can if you like, but I've always operated under the principle of that we all should be teaching one another, and we should do it regularly on a daily basis, and if necessary, open your mouth. What that means is you are teaching by the kind of life you live. The life you live is a sermon in itself. You're all preachers. And you're all preaching a sermon, and people are watching you, and they're listening to your actions, not what you say. And so, therefore, the teaching that takes place is in the example that we have in the way that we conduct ourselves. But at the end of this chapter, he tells us this in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I believe that's like what we're reading in Exodus 19. Obeying the voice of God and keeping His covenant. He says this, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, we should do all these things. We should live this way. And we should be looking for something. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the memories that I have of the past. I treasure those. But I don't want to get so caught up in the past that I'm missing out on the present and I'm not looking forward to the future. I've been around some people sometimes and all they ever want to talk about or dwell on is things that happened in the past. And I enjoy reliving some old memories, but I see that their life is really missing something because they're not moving forward. They're just stuck right there in the past. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you and I are blessed with a present that we can do something about right now. This is a gift from God, the present that we have, this time that we have right now. In fact, the fact that you are here this morning is a testimony to God's grace in your life. Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 26, he says, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this present hour. The fact that you're here this morning is you've gotten help from God. You know, life is hard and you can't make it on your own. You need the help of God. We sometimes forget just how dependent we are on God. We are dependent on God every hour of every day and for every breath that we breathe because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what may happen in our life. But I'll tell you what we do know about the future. There is something we know about the future. He says here in verse 13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. We're looking for that. In fact, you might say, well, this world is in a mess. We can't say anything. We can't do anything. Everything's getting judged and criticized and labeled. And all these things are happening. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you that the enemy that we're fighting wants you to believe you're losing. He wants you to believe that. But I'm going to tell you, I've played enough sports to know there's a big difference between a loss and a win. There's a big difference. It may be close, but a loss and a win, it's a big difference. When I played football in high school, when we went on a road trip and we came home, I'm going to tell you that bus ride was way different whether we won or we lost. It was way different. If we lost, our coaches really wouldn't let us say anything. They didn't want to hear any noise. They didn't want to say anything. They'd get on to them. They were mad. They were mad at us. We were mad at ourselves. We were just, I don't know. Losing is terrible. I hate it. But I'll tell you when we won, we would go home and we would be singing and shouting and doing all kinds of crazy stuff that we probably shouldn't have done. But we were excited. We had won. And if you're on a losing team and that happens, you even get more excited. But I'll tell you what. That song we sang this morning, Palms of Victory, we shall wear. I'll tell you how this story ends of life. I'll tell you how this world ends. It ends with victory in Jesus. That's how it ends. The Bible tells us that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. If you want to go read and study the book of Revelation, I'll sum up the whole book for you in this phrase. Jesus wins in the end. He wins. It doesn't matter what happens in between. He wins in the end and He gives you that victory. I'll tell you, Jesus, when He came out of that grave, He arose victorious over death, hell, the grave, all of that. He arose a victor over death. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, that He has given us the victory. That's a victory that we didn't earn. It's a victory that He gave. He arose victorious over death, and He gave us that victory. So one day, when the Lord comes back again, and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, you'll see that victory. You'll experience that victory, even though you may not be feeling it right now. You know, sometimes we just go off our emotions and how we feel. I'll tell you, the Bible tells us that we have a glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ to look forward to, and He's going to come back again, and all that are in the graves are going to come out. And I'll tell you, there's a reason why all that's going to happen. Verse 14 says, Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This text tells us that Jesus, and this is why we should be praising Him all the day long, He gave Himself for us. You know, there's only so much you can give for somebody else. And when I was in the military, we talked about people who died on the battlefield, and we described it this way. They made the ultimate sacrifice. You can't give any more than that. You can't give any more than giving your life for someone else. Well, this text tells us Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You know, there's not a sin in your life that He didn't take care of. There's not a sin in your life that He didn't purge and cleanse. He redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto Himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now again, peculiar is not the way I hear it used, that they're a little different. They're a peculiar people. No, that peculiar is talking about a people that belong to Him, a purchased people. And He purchased us with His own blood. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are bought with a price. We are not our own. You can't say that I am my own person. I don't belong to anybody. I'm going to tell you, you belong to the Lord. The Lord sent His Son who purchased you with His own precious blood. You're a purchased people. He purified unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, when I think about people describing zeal, oftentimes we confuse zeal with energy. We think someone who's very, you know, bubbly and excited, that they're a very zealous person. Now, that's not exactly right. I'll tell you, zealous of good works, this has more to do with their actions than how they are on the outside. I remember when I was pastoring church in Florida, we had this sister there, and she was up in probably in her 90s, and she couldn't walk anymore. But she would come to church every Sunday in her wheelchair, and she would make one of her children, she had five of them, bring her, and they would take turns. Some of them lived off. And they would bring her in there, and I thought, I'll tell you what, there's a picture of zeal right there. Here she is, you know, not really having the health or the energy to really do this, but she was there every Sunday. You know, and I mentioned in this chapter, Titus chapter 2, the older women shall teach the younger women. There's it. There's the teaching going on. And she didn't have to say a word. Just by her presence there, it encourages us. You know, you're never too old for the service of God. You never get too old to serve the Lord and make a difference here in the house of God. Your presence and your labors in this place are not in vain. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labors are not in vain in the Lord. If you turn me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to notice with you, because I want to come back to Exodus 19 in this respect, that there's a New Testament application that I think you'll find very interesting, that is so similar to Exodus 19. I believe in Exodus 19, He was telling Moses and Israel how it would be with them as a nation. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is describing us, and notice how similar the language is in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now notice verse 10 tells us, in time past you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have. Now, that's confusing language, I understand. And he's quoting the Old Testament when he makes these statements. But the point is, the nation of Israel, they were all one family. They all came back through Abraham and Sarah and the 12 tribes of Israel. They all were one family. But here, he's telling us, in time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 5:9 that God's people are from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You and I may not be naturally related, but I'm going to tell you, we come from the same people, the people of God. We are part of the family of God, God's family. And God's family is in every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. You can't say, you know, well, we're not naturally kin, but we are still the same people. And the reason is, verse 9 tells us, we are a chosen generation. You know, God chose you before the foundation of this world. He chose you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, that royal priesthood, that's very interesting to me. Because royal means kings, and priests, of course, means priests. And in the Old Testament, there were no royal priests except for one man, Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest. But other than him, I don't find any other kings and priests. I found some kings that tried to be a priest, and it didn't go so well for them. And there were some priests that tried to be kings, and it didn't go so well for them. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to you, you are a part of a royal priesthood. You are a king and a priest to God. What does that mean? Well, if you're a king, that means you have a dominion that you rule and reign over. A king has a kingdom. And you say, well, if I'm a king, well, what's my kingdom? What am I ruling and reigning over? You know, the Lord's given you a body, and that is your dominion to rule and reign over. Lord's given you a spirit, an attitude. I remember when I was playing baseball in Little League, I was told I had a bad attitude. And I said, well, what does that mean, bad attitude? Well, I found out. I had a bad attitude. You're not supposed to throw your glove, apparently. You're not supposed to throw your bat when you strike out. There's some things you're not supposed to do. And I was told I had a bad attitude. Well, I'll tell you, your attitude is a part of your kingdom. You should have control over yourself. You know, sometimes we think of someone who gets mad at a computer and slams it. They're strong. No, I'll tell you, they're weak. They don't have control over themselves. They're not control over their kingdom, as it were. You are a king, and you're also a priest. If you back up to verse 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You're a priest because you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. When you take time out of your busy schedule and your day and you read God's Word and you pray to the Lord, you are offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God as a priest to Him. When you come to the house of God, when the church is meeting, you are presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And as a priest, we should do that. We should make sacrifices to God in that regard. He says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. That's how we are a part of the same family. It's a holy family, a holy nation. And then he says again, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. A peculiar treasure. You know, I want to be a peculiar treasure to the Lord. How do I do that? Well, he says here, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should praise God for what He has done for us. Hadn't He been good to us? Can we really honestly say that the blessings that we have in our life, we earned them? I can't say that. I can only say that it's by the grace of God that I have the things I have in my life. I haven't earned them. I don't deserve them. But God's blessed me in that way regardless. We should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it a blessing to leave the darkness and come into the light? You know, by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord, when He calls us with His voice, He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The light is His. And it's a blessing for you and I, God's people, to walk in that marvelous light. The Bible tells us that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. What a blessing to walk in the light. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. And every time we're in the presence of Jesus, that light shines on us for a little while. What a blessing to walk in heavenly sunlight. But may we consider this as we turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to notice with you what he says here in Malachi chapter 3. And we've already mentioned some of this before. But I'd like to notice this with you here in Malachi 3, because this language is just so beautiful. If we are a peculiar treasure to the Lord, then notice what he says here in starting in verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Now notice this text tells us, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I'll tell you, we've come a long way in a year. A year ago, we weren't even meeting in this building. A year ago, we were facing something that we didn't really know much about. A year ago, a lot transpired. And the worst part about the past year is being away from one another. I'm thankful that we have through the years, a lot of technology has been put in a place where we can call one another. We can now see one another on a screen. That's been a blessing. But not being able to speak one to another very often, that has been the hardest part. He says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." The Lord listened. You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not really into people eavesdropping on my conversations. Because I never know who's listening, what I should watch, what I say. Really, I guess I should watch what I say all the time. But, maybe y'all don't have that problem like I do. I've done my share of eavesdropping, that's not a good thing to do. It's not a good thing to have done to you. But I'm going to tell you something. There is someone always listening to you, and it's the Lord. The Lord's always listening to what you have to say. And I'll tell you what thrills His heart is to hear His people that fear one another talking to one another. I can relate to this because when He talks about us being a peculiar treasure in Him, if we obey His voice, I'll tell you that's exactly how I feel as a father when our children do that. You know, I don't know if what all has brought this about. I think it's because Cody spends a lot of time with his sister. But he'll just stop what he's doing all the time and say, "Daddy, I love you so much." And I think, oh, man, right? And he does that all. He doesn't do his mama. He does it to a lot of folks. I don't know. I think he's been around his sister. I don't know why, but he does that a lot. I mean, a lot. I'll tell you, that's a treasure to me. That's a blessing to me. And oh, what a blessing when God's people, they stop what they're doing and express their love and praise to God for what He is doing. I'll tell you, that's a treasure to God. That's a blessing that He enjoys. And when they that fear the Lord speak off one another, the Lord's listening. He's not only listening. It says a book of remembrance is written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Isn't it wonderful to get away from the distraction of this world and just think about Him and His name? I'll tell you, that's what I try to do when we gather together in the song service. I love just disconnecting from this world and just focusing on praising God for an audience of one. We sing in the Lord's church for an audience of one. I want all of you, when you sing, to picture the Lord on His throne sitting there listening, because that's the reality. He's sitting there listening to how you sing and listening to your songs. You say, "Well, how we sing? Well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket." That doesn't matter to the Lord. The Lord wants you to sing from the heart. It's not about how pleasant the sound is. We should do the best we could. We should always do our best, but we don't need to worry about what it sounds like, but sing to the Lord. The Lord's listening. It says He writes a book. You know, we're making history. We meet together, we are making history. I tell you, even to this day, I can remember specific times in church. It's history to me. I can remember people that were there and what was said and what was done and what a blessing it still is to me today. I'll tell you, the Lord, I believe the reason I still remember that is the Lord is helping me remember that. A book of remembrance is written before Him. But this is the text I want to get to, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He says, they shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels, jewels, jewelry. He compares his people to jewels, like jewelry. You know, if you go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 5, where we just were, he says that you are lively stones. I appreciate what Brother Dick said this morning. No one can fill your spot in his house but you. If you think about building a wall out of rocks, not bricks, all bricks are the same. Well, we're not all the same. We're all different. But you build a wall out of stones, different shapes, different sizes. If you take a stone out, the only thing that can go back in it is the one you took out. You ever thought about that? If you're not here in the Lord's church, no one can fill your place here but you. You're the only one that can do that. You're the only one that can be there in that way. But you're lively stones. But don't think of yourself like a rock out in our driveway in the gravel. I want you to think about what kind of stone you are. This text tells us you're not just any old rock. You're a peculiar treasure. You're a jewel. You're a diamond or sapphire, or I'm exposing my ignorance here. I don't know that much about all these stones. I think my birthstone's opal or something. I don't even know. There's a bunch of them. But the Lord says, when I make up my jewels, when's the Lord going to make up His jewels? You know, I think about when the Lord comes back again. When He comes back again and we come out of that grave, we're not going to come out of that grave in the same old body that we have now. Bible tells us that we're going to come out of that grave in a glorified body. He's going to fashion our body like unto His glorious body. That's what we're going to come out. We're going to come out looking like jewels, if I may say it that way. You're going to have glory revealed in you and on outside of you. You will be different on that day. You will be changed into a glorious body because you'll be made in the image of God's Son. And I'll tell you, if you look at all the beauty in this world around us, just think how beautiful the One that made all this must look like. I just think, once we see Him face to face, how glorious that must be. In that day, He says, when I make up my jewels. You know, only the Lord can do that. Could you imagine having the responsibility? You know, sometimes we give people a job to do and they have to go do it, and it may be very difficult. But can you imagine having the job of trying to find all of God's people all over this globe? Well, where'd you even start? I mean, how would you do that? But there's no problem for the Lord. The Lord's going to make up His jewels, and He will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. You know, to the Lord, you're His son. You're His child. And you think about how you feel towards your children. I'll tell you, the God's love for His people is even stronger than that. He is, whenever the Lord comes back again, and He'll separate all nations as a shepherd divide His sheep from the goats. I'll tell you, on that day, you are going to see salvation with your own eyes when you are not sent to the place where your sins deserve. You're going to see God's grace on display on that occasion when God spares you as a man spares his son that serveth him. You're going to see on that day that you are a peculiar treasure to the Lord. But I tell you, until that day comes, may the Lord help us to faithfully obey His commandments and His word. May the Lord help us to remember that we serve a risen Savior, a Savior who is victorious over death, and He's alive today, and he's on the right hand of God. And all we're waiting for and what we're looking for is that glorious appearing when he comes back again. And what a day that will be. I thank you for your good attention.